Well, as I began to say, God has priorities. Now, a few weeks ago on Sunday morning, I ministered to you on faith's priorities. You know, we're supposed to have priorities in our faith walk, and we're a faith church. Some people say, well, you know, and I've illustrated this Sunday, that people begin to say faith as though it's a dirty word, because, you know, there are people around that are doing funny things with faith. And all it is they're stepping beyond the Word of God. And I'm not pointing at people. I'm just saying there are people who will take a good teaching and step beyond with it. We're a faith church. Faith has priorities. God has priorities. They laid out for us in the Bible. The first thing we're supposed to use our faith for is winning souls. If you want to get back even more basic than that, the first thing is to win your soul. Get your soul won. And you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. But really, once you're a believer, the first thing that we're really to exercise faith for, the main emphasis of our faith, is God's first priority, getting into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. That's what we're supposed to do. Well, God has priorities in every realm. And if we believe that God has priorities, then we ought to be able to, through His Word, find out what His priorities are. And it seems to me that if we want to know what His priorities for things are, we can find out by what He says and what He did. Amen? And what He says and did first are found in the book of Genesis. Now, you could say, well, then it's easy. I know what God's number one priority was. God's number one priority was creating the heaven and the earth, because it says that's what He did right here in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. Now, you need to ask a question. Why did He do it? Now, Deuteronomy tells us that there are some things that are given unto men and some things are left secret. So we need to decide, is this one that we don't have a right to ask why about, or can we ask why? Well, I think we can. What did God do after He created the heaven and the earth? Well, we could follow on down, and I'm not going to read all of this, but you know that the earth was without form and it was void, and God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light. So He established light. So you could say, well, there's another important thing He did, but why did He do it? He put light, and it was good. And He divided the light from the darkness, and He called the light day and the night dark, the darkness night. And then He put firmament in the midst of the waters, and He called the firmament heaven, right? And He called, the firmament heaven, yeah. And the evening and the morning were the second day. And God let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and the dry land appear. So the next thing was dry land. Now, if you keep following on down, then you find out that He put plants on the face of the earth. And each time He's done this now, we can be asking the question, why did He do this? What was it here for? Why did He do all of this? Was this, you know, was it an end in itself? Well, all of you know that it wasn't an end in itself. He went ahead and after he made the seeds and the trees, the vegetation, then it says that He let the lights be in the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. Then, after the two great lights that he made creatures. You can find that down in the 20th verse. He started making animal life. Again, why did He do it? Why did He do it? Okay, finally now, we're back down to what I wanted to get to in the 26th verse. And you'll notice this, the 26th verse of the first chapter of Genesis. God said, and I'll just read for a few moments here, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them. In the 31st verse, we're told that God saw everything that He had made, and it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Now, if you'll follow right down into the second chapter, beginning with the 7th verse, we get a closer picture. We call this an intercalary, because it's describing specifically what has been told about in general. It said, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put man whom He had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there's gold. And the gold of that land is good, and there's delium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as that that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It's not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Well, I want to stop there, and I want to now go back to that original question in the beginning. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And then he created a lot of things that went with it. Now, what was his number one priority? Man. Why do you say that? What is it about man that makes you think that man somehow has a special place for God? Okay, now you're going to what we know, but what is it that the Word has said here that makes you know that's true? He gave man dominion, and what else did he do? He said, let us make man in our image and in after our likeness. And that means precisely. If you get into that, I believe you'd find that I'm not going to go into the Hebrew word on it, but you'll find that it's talking about an express image. God did something very special. Now, there's some people say, well, all God did was that he just, made us a spirit being. Now, I'll just tell you that I don't believe that. I believe he made us in his image. You say, do you really believe that God has a form? Well, the Bible talks about God having eyes. And the Bible talks about God having a hand. It talks about him having a face. The face of God, he told Moses, no man can look on the face of God and live. Yes, I believe that God has a form. He also told Moses, you can look on the backside or the hinder parts. So there's a backside to God too. So yes, I believe it. Now you say, does he look just like us? Well, the Bible says that, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All right? So, I'm not saying expressly in every way we look like him, but I'm saying that the form that he gave to us, there was a reason behind it. And it says here that he made us after his likeness and after his image. Now, it's very true what people say that, the important thing, probably the most important way that we're like God is that we have a spirit. Because you'll notice that he took all the rest of the animals and he made them out of the dust of the earth. Did he make us any different? Not a bit different. But you don't find that God breathed into any one of the animals the breath of life. Breath in the Hebrew and in the Greek both comes from the same word, which means spirit or wind also. God breathed in the breath, or actually breathed in the spirit of life, making man different, making us exactly in his image. And I believe, and I, you know, I think that you all are in agreement with me, it seems that that's what's coming out of you, that God's number one priority in creation was man. His number one priority is man. Now, if we believe that, then since we're made in His image and we're made with a capacity to love Him, what should our number one priority be? God. Should be God. Our relationship. And I'll tell you, that's what God really wanted. You spoke of it a minute ago. He made us for communion and fellowship with Himself. And the Bible tells us in Genesis that there was a time when Adam walked with God in the cool of the day and talked with God in the cool of the day. Adam had fellowship. God's number one priority in the earth was His relationship with His man. Do you believe that? Do you see that? That's the first thing He wanted. And that's without that number one priority, without that one up on the top, the other things will never fall in line. You could get, we're going to talk about eventually five tonight, not in great depth. Someplace in here, we're going to find out that marriage falls in. We're going to talk about it at length. But I wanted to get to the point first that we could see that God has a priority system. And we're going to talk about five things. And you're going to say by the time we get to five, well, that must not be very important. No, those are the top five. There's a lot of priorities in life. There's a lot of priorities in life. I mean, you know, you hear about the top 10 in music. This is the top five. Boy, it's way up on the charts. These are the things that are important to God. So when we get to five, don't you decide that we've gotten to something that's unimportant. We're talking about things that are extremely important to God. And since we're made in His image, since He made us for Himself, our priorities should line up with God's priorities. Right? Amen. So, God made man in His image and in His likeness. It says that He created him, male and female created He them. And when He looked back at them, He saw that they were very good. Now, if you have any doubts that what I've said about God's number one priority is actually a fact, I want you to remember what God did when that was lost. You see, the relationship was lost, wasn't it? We know that. It was lost right here in this garden. When the serpent, who was more subtle than any beast of the field, deceived Eve, and though Adam was not deceived, the scripture says, he went along. He went along. We might stop now and just tell you that, you know, in case, you know, you're thinking, well, that Eve, you know, if it just hadn't been for Eve. Boy, I'll tell you, you know, who did God give dominion to? Who? Adam. And what did He give him dominion over? What was it? He gave him dominion over, let's just read it, dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Look at 3:1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. What was the serpent? How does he fall in, or does he fall into that category? What do beasts do? They creep. Serpents creep, don't they? They're creeping things. And now they really creep. You know, I don't know if this is true or not. There are people that told me a long time ago that serpents didn't used to have to walk on their belly, because there's a place in here where God cursed the beast or the serpent to do that. Said they used to walk upright. But still, they were creeping things. And in case you have any doubts about it, just think about the devil and you'll know if there ever was a creep. That's him, right? And we know that Adam was given what over him? Dominion. Dominion over everything. Now, I want you to notice that the enemy had to use a creeping thing to come in and deceive. Why? He didn't have any rights in the earth until that time. He couldn't come and deceive directly. He had to deceive through something that God created on the earth. He came and deceived them through a creeping thing that Adam had the dominion over. And so Adam The Bible says again, Adam was not deceived. I believe that's in 1 Timothy. That Adam was not deceived. Eve was deceived, but Adam was not. I want you to know that if, when you get back to where the buck stops, it stops with Adam. It stops with Adam. And we don't... Well, we don't always like to hear that, but it's a fact. And men, it stops that way in your home, too. The buck stops with you. ERA, the buck stops with the husband. There are none of you in here, I know, that are ERA, so I have to call to the world. These association for women, I tell you what, we don't need that. God liberated women. God gave women the place of the greatest authority they can have to sit in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. In God, there's no male nor female. Listen, we don't need what the world's trying to put out to liberate women. Jesus Christ did it on the cross. He did it on the cross. And you can't get better liberation than that. Because whom the Son has set free shall be free indeed. So, praise God. Enough of that. Now, I want you to recognize that man failed and lost that number one priority that God had for him. We blew it, and we lost the fellowship that we had. And God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, the very best that he had, to get that number one priority restored. Now, is that enough? Does that help you to see that there's no doubt that God's number one priority is his relationship with his man and his woman? That's what he wanted. That's what he wanted. Now, number two. Well, let's just look on down here. What did he do next? We read it. What did he do? Well, in verse 18, the Lord God said of chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Now, you can say that an helpmeet. I believe right at that time he's saying this. I will make him an helpmeet for him, which means I will make him a help that is appropriate for him, one that's just right for him, one that will just be just what he needs. Now, how many of you have ever heard the expression, God has a sense of humor? Have you ever heard that? Do you believe it? Because I believe that it probably is illustrated the first time in the Bible right here. Because God said, I'm going to make man a help meet for him. I'm going to make, and you know, Adam's waiting. So, oh, well, very good. I'm going to get a help meet for me, one that's appropriate for me. And what does the next verse say? It says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam. I really believe that Adam was sitting there saying, okay, Lord, what is it? And in walks an orangutan. You know? And God then very quickly said, name it, Adam. And he said, orangutan. Now, how many of you took the classification system of animals in high school? You remember that? Any of you go back through it now by memory? Well, I don't know how many animals or distinct species there were at that time. I will tell you this, that everything that's been created, God created it like it was. All right? Now, you might talk about breeds of dogs. There could be some mixes in there that have come along. But there is no such thing as an evolutionary cycle that caused animals that used to be one species to one day become another. And if any science teacher ever tells you different, you can tell him your pastor said he's a liar. Do it in love. That's not true. God never did it that way. The Bible tells us how God did it. He just made them. But now he started bringing them by, and there must have been a bunch of them. And he's still sitting there waiting for his help, meet for him. And in comes this long neck thing with spots on it. And very quickly says, that's not a help meet, that's a giraffe. Giraffe will work on that one, right? A little fat grunting one comes running in. That don't look like a helpmeet. We'll call that a pig and get on out of here, you know. Can you see it? And poor Adam, you know, he's waiting for his help that's appropriate for him to come along. Have you ever had anything happen like that in your life? God gave you a promise. I could just give you my life's testimony about how God promised me certain things about my life. And you know, it's taken some time in life for those things to all come to pass. When God says something, we like to say, well, where is it, God? Where is it? You know, this is kind of a side teaching, but it's very important. That when you ask him for something and the Lord says, yes, you can have it, don't you get weary in well-doing. Don't you get weary in believing. You stay in there until the manifestation comes. And Adam stayed right in there. He named him. And it must have taken a while. Now you think about it. You think about the animals that we know of that are distinctly different. And Adam got to name them all. And listen, you talk about dominion. You know, that's why things are called what they are. Adam named them. Adam named them. In our language, sure, it's, you know, the language has evolved into different things and different languages, but Adam's the one that started the whole thing, and he named them. And I've just got a sneaking suspicion that a lot of the things we call them today still have a link with what Adam called them. Right here, some of those things. If you dig back far enough, you'll find out. I'm always interested in studying languages, how things that God did, you know, are even indicated by the words that he uses. When I was down at ACE convention, just to give you an example, there's a film that they show us down there called Left or Right. And in this film, there is an expose, if you will, about the left and the right. And we've always been taught, haven't we, that if you really want to be popular and right, not right, but correct, you get in the middle of something. You kind of get in the middle of the road. That'd be best, because the left wingers are extremists and the right wingers are extremists, but we that are really correct, we would just walk right down the middle. Well, you know, there's another word for that, and that's called fence sitters. And compromisers, that's right. Not taking a stand anywhere. Well, what he showed in this film was that the word root for right really means right. It really means correct. It really means the basic right, and it was originally God's right. And where we got the idea that fascists were on the right, way over here, that's your right, was that the left-wingers told us that's the way it was. Isn't that right? All right. But anyhow, what he said was that the word in the Latin, he found this out by accident as he was teaching on this, the word in Latin, do any of you know the word in Latin for left, what it is? I was talking to somebody about it today, and he knew that word. The word in Latin for left is sinister. Sinister. Think about it. Well, to get back to what I was saying, the words that we have for animals, I believe, you know, God gave Adam, because God, let's face it, Adam was a smart man. He wasn't just a, you know, he wasn't a caveman. I don't know what you see when you see Adam, but when I think about Adam, I mean to tell you, I see the picture of the man. He was made right. He hadn't had a chance to get spoiled. He didn't even have a mother around to spoil him. So Adam was all right, and he got to name all of the animals. And then after he went through all of this, then God caused him to go to sleep. And it said in the 21st verse, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Did you notice that Adam even named woman? Adam's the one that did it. He said, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And I want you to see and understand tonight, the second most important thing that God ever did was to make a husband and a wife. He made a marriage relationship. He was intent upon it. He said, "It is not good that the man should be alone." God said that. Now, I know, I'm aware that there are some places back in the epistles of Paul where Paul says, you know, that it's really better if you don't marry in certain cases. He is talking about specific cases, but I want you also to know that he's talking about exceptions rather than the rule. Would you agree to that? He's not talking about the normal. He's talking about certain people who have a certain calling upon their life that is going to be very, very difficult for them to do right with a family. And that's a high priority too. So God said, it's not good for a man to be alone, so I'm going to make him a help. I'm going to make him someone that's appropriate for him. Now, some of you are single. Some of you are single and don't want to be single. Some of you are single and you're satisfied single. And, you know, I'm sure not trying to change anything. Some of you are too young to be anything but single. And I sure don't want to hurry that up. But I want you to know that God said it's not good for the man. And he's talking about the man. He's talking about mankind. He recognized that they shouldn't be alone. Now, you run into people that'll tell you, well, I just don't need anything but Jesus. I don't need anything but Jesus. Well, as I say, there are exceptions. But did you know that even those exceptions need companionship and fellowship? Did you recognize that God said that it's important for us to assemble ourselves together? No man can just go off someplace and be without any fellowship and without any communion with man and be successful. You need that. And obviously what he's saying here is, Ken Stewart in his tape on God's priorities, godly priorities, he said, did you notice he made them Adam and Eve and not Adam and Steve? And that's a fact. Adam and Eve. God recognized that man needed a woman. A woman. To God. It's important to me because God's priorities are my priorities. And I need my woman. Now, did you notice also that when God first did this, and I'm aware that on down it changed, he didn't make him Eve and Jane and Sue. He just made him Eve. And he didn't even say anything about switching them one at a time. He just made Eve. And that's the way he wants it to be for us. I believe very firmly, even though I don't use this in the wedding ceremony anymore, because I don't, you know, I just don't believe in giving death any place, but I do believe as long as a man lives and as long as a woman lives, if they get married, they belong together. You know, I go right along with what the Axtell said. The divorce rate is going down in America. Christians are taking authority over this spirit of divorce, and we're putting it under our feet. It's been doing its evil maneuvering too long, and I believe we can stop it. And I want you to know that I go right along with him when he says divorce is no option. Divorce is no option. If you've ever come to the place where you've said, well, in fact, some of you probably done this. Did you know your words are seeds? Did you know the words that you speak are seeds? Some of you may have planted some seeds like this. You might have said, well, if things get any rougher around here, I'll be gone. I want you to pull those dirty rats up by the roots. Don't leave those in there. Those kinds of seeds need to be destroyed. God did not ever, any place in the Bible, give us his permission to divorce. He always looked on it as sin. God, in fact, the scripture itself says, God hates divorce. Did you know that? God hates divorce. And if his priority, number two priority, is marriage, then you know that he doesn't look at it lightly in any way, shape, or form. Now, you know, it's always good when you get into talking like this that you stop for just a moment. And you say, now, you know, some of you are already in a state. You're where you are right now. Some things have already happened in your lives. Some of you, years ago, something happened. I am not here tonight to throw condemning words at anybody. All we're here to do is to say this. God loves marriage. God wants the best for your marriage. If you're not married, someday God's going to give you the very best in marriage if you put it first, put him first in your life. But I just want to say that if it's already happened, there's two things you need to do. Number one, don't justify it. I don't care how bad she or he was, do not justify it. Don't do it. It's still sin. Accept it as sin. Number two, confess it and receive forgiveness and go on and live your life in victory from God. Now, some of you have already done that. You don't need this teaching at all. But I just wanted to say it to you so that nobody that's sitting here tonight goes out of this place and, oh, my, I went in there to get fed, and now, boy, I feel worse than if I hadn't even gone to church. Well, you don't need to feel bad because God loves you. He's for you. He's not out to get any one of you. And the main thing that you need to know is that there's forgiveness in God, and to him you are valuable. To him you're precious. He loves you, and he wants the best for you. Probably a little bit should be said about those that are single, about, you know, just what do you do when you're single, you know, and you know God has somebody for you. Well, I believe this. I don't know if I'm going to go out so far as to say, you know, that there's, you know, well, let's just not get into that. You know, we could talk about the perfect one or that perfect one. Let me just put this to you. The scripture says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. I believe that God has one just right for any single person here. One just right. I'll tell you, when that right one's there and it's the right time, God is just going to just make it evident. There's nothing more beautiful than a couple full of God's Spirit, seeking God's will, that grow together in the Lord, and then the Lord indicates to them that it's time for them to unite. That's the most beautiful thing that can happen. One of the most beautiful things in the entire world is that. Probably, maybe second only to being born again. When that happens, because that's really special. That's God's number two priority. He really thinks special things about it. So, if you're concerned about it, you're not married, and I know there's other people in the congregation that are getting older and aren't married, and they're beginning to wonder, you just give it to God. Trust him with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways. This is one of your ways, too, see? Some people acknowledge him in a lot of other ways, but then they go to the singles club to look for their wife. That's not the way to do it. That's not the way to do it. Put a note on the bulletin board out in the church. Just trust God. You know, there have been a lot of things happen in my life that I couldn't see how I could do. I'll tell you what. Don't you suppose Adam didn't have any idea how there was going to be a help that was appropriate for him after he had seen all those animals go by? I'm sure he is shaking his head. But God knows how to supply our need, and he'll do it. He wants to do it. He wants to give us the very best. And, you know, Ken Stewart made this observation, too, about people. He said, some of you have married and didn't get God's best. Now, that's a fact. You know what he said? He said, you have to stay in there and learn to love now. But you can do it. You can make it God's best. You can stay in there until God's best is manifest in your life. And we have some good friends. In fact, it's no secret, Sandy and Dean Brown, she's an evangelist, and her husband is a minister of the gospel. They travel together, and they married, I believe it was right out of Bible school or just before Bible school. I don't know just when it was. But anyhow, young Christians met each other, knew each other for just a few days and got married. And then woke up and said, now they're both Christians, they're both spirit-filled people. They both said, I don't love her. I don't love him. And they're faith people. And they said, you know, this is a place to put our faith to work. This is a place to put our faith to work. And so they began. And I don't remember the details, but I know it involved telling one another that they loved each other. It involved that. You know, people, we have a tendency to expect everybody to just know things. Well, she ought to know I love her. Right? We need to tell one another. Terry, you need to tell Henrietta you love her. Henrietta, I love you. Even when I'm not in church. We need to do that. We need to speak it. But I'll tell you what, a miracle took place in their life. Their faith produced love in their lives. And I, just being around them today, you sure never know they had problems like that. You know, they love one another. It's evident. So, you know, if you don't feel like you've had God's best, don't despair. There's lots of hope. And, you know, God wants the best for you. And if God wants something, the Scripture tells us this. That's His will, right? Scripture says if we pray anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if He heareth us, then we know that we have those things that we've desired of Him. Right? Isn't that what it says? It says if we pray anything according to His will, is good marriage God's will? It's His number two priority. Second only to His relationship with you. So we know it's His will that we have a good marriage. So we need to put that number one after God. We need to make it our number two priority. Now, just to go on quickly so you can have the rest, I'm going to finish up here by 8:30 tonight. But just so you can have the rest, and then next week we're going to continue with marriage. Now, if I'd really done this the way I'd like to, I'd have had every one of you fill out the first five priorities in your life. Now, you can be thinking on with me, but this way I won't be able to ask you and give you a chance to tell me the truth about whether you were right or wrong on this. But we've gotten to the point where we know that marriage was the second. It's the second thing that God did. Now, if you begin to study on in here about the significant things that God did after this in a positive realm, you're going to go a long way before you find the next thing that God did. The next really significant thing that He did is found in Exodus, the 25th chapter. In fact, if you go from this point to Genesis, the 25th chapter, you're going to find that God hasn't been able to do much with His man other than multiply His number up to this time. He's multiplied the number. Exodus, the 25th chapter. Exodus. Yeah, it's a long way from Genesis. He's established some covenants in the earth. He set some directions, but there's another priority that's come out here, and it comes out in the 25th chapter in the 8th verse. Oh, no, I'm one step ahead. We need to go back to Genesis 4. We missed something really important. Something really important. Where was my helpmeet? Genesis, the 4th chapter and the 1st verse, there's no surprises here. You know the next one. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now, this is the next thing. Now, there is a big gap between these two. Remember what I said before, because it comes up right after this. The next thing in the list of priorities important to God is the family. That family unit, that family relationship, or children. The children. And it ought to be that way with us. Men, fathers, your number three priority ought to be your children. You say, well, I've got to put shoes on their feet and clothes on their back, and you can't do that by spending time with them. Listen, you can give them the finest shoes and the best clothes, but if you don't give them you and put them in the priority that they belong, you'll lose them anyhow. You better put them in the place that's God's priority. Now, I'm not going to be speaking on this specifically right now. We're going to move on through marriage and into the Christian family. But right now, I just want to, you know, give it the emphasis that it's supposed to have. This is the third priority for God. And we need to put it in the same place. We need to give it the same place that God gives it. Number one, God's relationship with his man. Number two, the marriage relationship. Number three, the relationship with the children. God's priorities. Now we're going to come back and really study in depth for as many weeks as it takes. In fact, the Lord hadn't told me how long it's going to take, because there are so many different ways to climb this mountain of marriage. Really. And there's a lot of different views that we need to get, the Bible views about marriage. But for right now, we're going to go ahead and finish up the five priorities. Now, you still got your thumb over in 25:8? If you do, you're ahead of me. Exodus, the 25th chapter and the 8th verse. Are you right now, Jim? Do you know what the next one is? I knew you would. God's talking to Moses here in the 25th chapter, and he says to Moses, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, what's he talking about? Church. Is he talking about the building? He said, make me a sanctuary. What's he talking about? The body of Christ. He's talking about a place where believers will gather together as one. Where believers come together as one. The church. The church. And let's get more specific on this. God's really talking in the realm of priorities about your local church. And your local church, you and I know, isn't a church unto itself, but it's part of the body of Christ. But God's talking about a priority system where you give yourself to a local body. So what do we have? We've got God and his relationship with us. We've got number two, the marriage relationship. Number three, the relationship with our children. Number four, the relationship to the local church. It's important to God. Listen, he didn't just put this here so you'd have a nice place to come and pray when you get in trouble. Boy, I tell you, in fact, if you come here before, you might not get in trouble. You come here before, you might not get in trouble, because we're here to nurture you with God's word. You say, well, I've seen it all, and I think I've just about had it all. I've had people tell me that. Listen, I've been in this thing long enough, I've seen just about everything you can see. Well, listen, I've been eaten since I was just a little shaver. And do you know I still have to come back every day and get some more unless I'm fasting? It just happens that way, because what I've been eating gets used up. And God's word is the bread of life, and we need it. And we need fellowship one with another. We need communion one with another. And God didn't just do this so he could say, well, I've got a priority system. Why did he build the earth? Why did he put flowers on the earth? Does God like flowers? Well, I suspect he does. But why did he put them on the earth? Huh? For people. Why did he put animals on the earth? Not so we'd have something to run from. He put animals here for us. Got somebody's attention. They're here for us. Everything that God has done, his priority system is not for God, it's for us. The relationship that he has with us, he recognized man never make it on this earth without him. Do you know if it wasn't for God, man would have destroyed himself by now? If he'd have just put him down, if the deists were right, if God really just spun this thing out here and said, let's see what happens, Why, we'd have done away with it a long time ago. No, he sustains and maintains. Why? Because he did it for us. He cares about us. We're infinitely precious and valuable. And I'm not just talking about people sitting here. I'm talking about people that are downtown right now. They're precious to God. And God built the church for us because he knew we needed it. We need it. Listen, I can get away from it just for a short period of time, and I get to needing that fellowship. I can go to the Word of God by myself. I can study it. I'm just like these guys that tell me I can go up in the hills on Sunday morning, and, you know, we that live here, we don't have far to go to get up in the hills, you know. We can just go out and look at a mountain, you know, and say that's the way I worship God. Well, I can do that too. I can worship God on a mountain. But do you know what? I need to come here and be with you. I need you. You're important to me. I used to have a real close friend. I mean really close. But that guy, I couldn't keep him active in a church. We'd go to church together for a while, and then he'd get mad at something, he'd be gone. The discipline of getting up and going was difficult for him, and he wouldn't go. And one time I went to him just out of my heart. He says, I get word from tapes, and you come and see me, and I gain from you here and there. This is after he had lived in this place for a while. I went to him, and I said, almost said his first name. I said, you know, I just want to tell you that you may not feel the need that I do, but every time I go and you're not there, I actually sense a part of me missing. It's just something that's incomplete about the body without you, because I know where you belong. You belong in that body. You belong in the church. And you're a cruisomatic, you know. You just cruise around from this place to that place, you know. God needs you in his church because, why? He knew what you needed. And you'll never be effective like God wants you to be unless you're there. And isn't it a sad thing that the people that are hearing this tonight are the people that don't need it? But you see, it's just like me going down to the ACE school. You know, I didn't need to be convinced about Christian schools, but I'll tell you what, I came back with more ammunition than I had when I went, and you can go out with the ammunition, because you may be the one that has to tell those people how much we miss them and how much we need them. That's the next thing that God did, was to establish his church. What do you suppose the last thing, the fifth thing would be? Good. Do you suppose we should turn to the book of Job for that one? How about Exodus, the 31st chapter? Oh, thank you, Lord. This is something that gives you, you know, I won't tell you that jobs didn't exist at all before this time, but I wanted to show you and illustrate something to you about this. 31st chapter, in the first verse, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I've called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding. Now, before you go on any further than that, you say, oh, this must have been some kind of a preacher. Because God says here in the Old Testament, he filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in the cutting of stones, to set them and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. God did that. God filled a man with his Spirit to do what? Secular work. You say, well, he was going to be used to build the temple or the tabernacle. What do you suppose he did after he finished the tabernacle? Huh? No. God gave him understanding in those areas. I can tell you right now, there are people in this town that have, I believe, the Spirit of God on them to work with wood. We've got some brothers down in Tulsa that do tremendous work in wood. But did you know that I believe that I had the Spirit of God upon me to anoint me for work in the post office when I worked in the post office? I believe that. I literally believe that. You say, now you're getting a little far out here for us. You know, I mean, after all, we know it doesn't take much to work in a post office but to be able to lick stamps. And we don't believe that God anointed your tongue with extra spit for stamp licking. Well, I could beg to differ with you and defend myself, but let me just say this, you know. When I stood at that counter and licked stamps, I was selling them to people that were on the other side of those counters. And I'll tell you, there were a lot of times I had to depend on the anointing to deal with some of the people that stood on the outside of that counter. Now, in addition to that, there were accounting things that I had to do. There were things that I had to understand to work there. And I believe God gave me understanding in that. And I can tell you this for sure. I know he gave me favor with those that I worked for. I know that. Because I saw what he did. I saw how they treated me. And I know it. Why? Because God ordained, get ready, he ordained work. W-U-R-K, work. God wanted us to work. I believe that. I believe that. Now, you know, I can't tell you, because it's not revealed 100% exactly what the garden would have been like had they not sinned. But it does say that Adam was to do what to the garden? To dress it. And he had dominion over the animals. Now, can't you just imagine, poor Adam, never sinned. Can't you just imagine him for years and years sitting around just enjoying that garden? I can see him, you know, after about 2,500 years. Well, he'd been stir crazy. No, God gave him an ability, and that was to dress the garden and to have dominion. I believe he's done it for us. Why do I talk about that? Well, there's some false teaching been going around for a long time. Well, folks, I walk in faith now. I'm in faith. I'm a faith man. God will supply, brother. Amen? I don't have to work. I don't have to sweat anymore. Now, I'll just be honest with you. I'm just like anybody else. There's a lot of mornings when I get up and I think that'd be nice. But do you know, I don't believe it would be good for me. I believe that the whole system of work was God's idea. Now, people get off on work, and because of that, I think that's one of the reasons that some people have taken this attitude about work. Some people have said, well, if I work, then that's going to detract from my relationship with God. If I work, that will detract from my relationship to my wife. If I work, that'll take time away from my children. If I work, that'll take time away from my church. Now, everything that we have in this priority system has a tendency to want us to climb up. Every step it wants to climb up. It's up to you and I to keep them in their place, because they're all important to God. And you and I have the ability in him to keep them where they belong. Now, it's a fact. You know, you can get on to prosperity so much that all you want to do is work. I believe in prosperity. I believe God wants me to prosper. I believe he wants me to prosper in spirit, in soul, and in body. I don't think he has anything against me having nice things. But I'll tell you what. When the desire for those gets up in that priority system, up near God or above God, look out. You got trouble. You got trouble everywhere when that happens. Because once that starts to mess up, once those things are allowed to climb one notch, they'll climb again. They'll climb again. And they'll climb again. Until eventually, they will ascend right up above God in your esteem. And when they do that, then, as far as I'm concerned, you've lost everything. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his life or his soul? We know that there's a priority system. It's God's priority system, and we need to make it ours. Father, we thank you that you have priorities, and we understand from the Word of God that your priorities are for our good, Lord. They're not just to put a set of rules on us, but they really are for our good. Even like the Ten Commandments, Lord, you gave them for the good of man. You didn't give them to put a heavy weight on us, but you gave them because it was good for us. And Lord, we thank you for your priorities. We thank you that they're good, and we recognize and affirm and agree together with you that they're good. Just like your creation, they're very good. And we tonight just set in our hearts and in our minds, Lord, that we're going to make your priorities our priorities. We thank you for it, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of walking one with you. I thank you, Lord, for husbands and wives that are here tonight. I thank you that they're here because they desire to hear the Word of God. I thank you that the priorities of God are good. And Lord, we recognize they're good. And we thank you for that second priority of husband and wife. And Lord, as we continue in this study and in teaching about the marriage, I thank you that you're going to enlighten, that you're going to give us a quickened spirit, an alive spirit unto you, Lord, that can understand the things of God. Lord, they're not foolishness unto us because we spiritually discern them. We praise you for it, Lord. Oh, we thank you for your goodness, and we thank you for your mercy here tonight. Let's just stand on our feet and praise God. Oh, we...